Leviticus chapter 20. I don't know if you realize it or not, but we're moving right along in the book of Leviticus. We're in chapter 20, and there are only 7 more chapters left in this book. And we'll move on to the book of Numbers. Amen. And I hope that it's been a blessing to you and that you've learned something from having been in the study of God's Word. I know that I always learn new things, and I do every time I try to prepare teaching for you. I learn something new about the Word of the Lord. Well, we found in chapter number 17 that the theme there in this legal code was the sanctity of the blood. We found in Leviticus 18 that it dealt with the sanctity of the sexual relationship. And in chapter number 19, we dealt there with the sanctity, if you will, of those things that pertain to God or society, if you will. And we're moving on tonight into the area which is much similar to that which we studied in chapter number 19, that area of the sanctity of justice, or a lawful society, if you will. And we're going to see repeated in chapter number 20 some of the things that we've already read about in the previous chapters in chapter 18 and chapter 19. But what we find different about this chapter tonight, which is but 27 verses long, is that God is going to put emphasis upon the penalty or the price that is to be paid for the violation of His commandments and His statutes as they pertain to society. Now, the law, the legal code of God, deals with the person as an individual. It deals with society in general and as a whole. And so, these statutes could apply and do apply not only to us as individuals, but the emphasis here in chapter number 20 is upon society and that which would make up a lawful or a just society. Justice is not supposed to be blind. It's supposed to be fair for all. And certainly, if God is the author of a judicial code, then it has to be right. Amen. I mean, I don't have to debate it. I don't have to weigh the effects of it, the pros or the cons. If God said it, then it's got to be good. Amen. Now, if you know the Lord and you're saved and you're confident of that, then you know that it's right. Now, the world has an opposite view. Amen. The world tries to figure out God without knowing Him, and you cannot do that. Amen. You can't figure out anybody until you come to know them, amen, and then you learn to anticipate how they will react. And so chapter 19 tells us what will make society godly. Chapter number 20 tells us what will keep it that way. You see, just the stating of laws does not have the ability to change a man one bit. Isn't that right? I mean, if you go out here on the interstate or on the highway somewhere, the speed limit may say 55. But that sign on the highway that may say 55 doesn't have the ability to make a person go 55. All it has the ability to do is to enforce the penalty for violating that law if they get caught. Isn't that right? It doesn't have the ability to change man's heart. When we went to Houston, Texas last summer, when we crossed the Texas line between Louisiana and Texas, we saw the speed limit on the sign, and I was doing the speed limit on my truck, and maybe even a little bit more. And they were going by me so fast they were spinning me around like a turtle. So the law itself doesn't have the ability to make a man do anything. But if a man does violate the law, there is a penalty or price to be paid if he gets caught. Now, you may not get caught by the trooper out there, and you may not get caught by the sheriff, but I assure you one thing, you're going to get caught by God if you violate His commandments. Amen. Amen. Isn't that right? And so I tell people, it's all right to break the law if you want to, as long as you're willing to pay the price whenever you're caught. But be assured of one thing, that if you violate God's law, we are found out. Amen. We are found out. And so chapter 19 tells us what makes a godly society. Chapter number 20 now is going to tell us that which will keep it that way. So I want to break it down in just 3 parts in general, and we'll cover these verses as we read through for the sake of time, which we're always concerned about. Amen. First thing I want you to notice that the precepts are delivered. These laws, some of them are going to be repeated. Matter of fact, most all of them are repetitious of some that we've already read. And then we see the penalties that are demanded for violating those precepts that have been delivered. And then finally, we're going to find the purposes are defined for why God said you ought to do this and you ought not do that. Amen. God doesn't just say things randomly and just hear the authority of the sound of his voice, but God always has a purpose for everything that he says and a reason behind why he demands these things. And so we see that once more in Leviticus chapter number 20. So let's look here as the precepts, if you will, are delivered. Now, much like chapter 19, important moral laws are given us that will make up a good civil society, and it warns us against those things which will tear it down. There are certain things in our society that are destroying our nation today. Amen. And some of those things we find in this book, which was written some 3,000 years ago, these precepts that we're going to look at here. As a matter of fact, probably closer to 3,500 years. But you know what? It's still the same. And if you search the records of history, you will find that they were destructive to the societies that went before us. Amen. And so let's look, if you will, at these precepts which have been delivered. And the Lord spake unto Moses, not Aaron here, but simply unto Moses. What is that title which is applied to Moses primarily through the Bible? That of the lawgiver. Is he not? The lawgiver. And so much to the degree that in the New Testament and other places in the Bible, we find it said this way, but Moses said. And Moses is identified so much with the law that, neighbor, it is literally like God himself speaking. And so, in verses 1 through 5, we find the precept given against idolatry, and a very specific idolatry. Now, all idolatry is evil in the eyes of the Lord, but there was one very wicked, detrimental idolatry that we've always already mentioned in passing that the Lord warns about. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, in other words, he's already said this, whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man, when he giveth of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. Now you will remember that we have already mentioned this god Molech and the things that were so wicked about worshiping this god. He was the god of the Ammonites. We find him in other forms in the land of the Moabites and in the area of Tyre where Jezebel come from, and how that the main focus of the service and worship of this god surrounded around the sacrificing of children, offering them up literally in a burnt offering. It is said that this idol Molech, this god of the Ammonites, was an idol made of metal with his arms extended like this, with a cavity in that body, that metal body being heated by fire until it was intensely hot, and the little children were cast between the arms into that hollow cavity of that idol god and were literally offered as a burnt sacrifice unto this god of the Ammonites. And God said, now this is already in practice. This is already going in operation. It's already infiltrated the land of Canaan from Moab and Ammon. And God is warning the children of Israel, when you get there, this shall not be a habit. This shall not be a practice in my land. And if it is, there is a penalty that is demanded that's now given, that wasn't given before. What is it? death. Death. How? By stoning. But not only that. He said in verse number 4, if individuals or people know about this, that somebody is worshiping this god Molech and doing these things, and if they keep it a secret, there is a price to pay for not executing the just penalty for this worshiping of this god Molech. God said he will set himself against that family. Now, neighbor, that's just as bad as the sentence of death, amen, to have God against us. And that's what he's declaring in that verse. And so, let's look now. How's this going to affect Israel? Well, you and I all know that it became a problem in Israel. Molech did infiltrate the land of Israel. Now, by the way, where did the nation of Ammon and the nation of Moab come from? You remember? Ammon and Moab were the offspring, if you will, of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his two daughters. You remember when he was saved out of Sodom and Gomorrah? He went to the little city there. I think it was Zoar. I'm not sure. And there in a drunken stupor, his two daughters had sexual relationships with him. And two sons were born. One was named Ammon and one was named Moab. And they became the father of that people which would form the nation of Ammon and the nation of Moab. Modern Ammon today is the nation of Jordan. What is the capital city of the nation Jordan? It is the city of Amman. Do you notice any resemblance between the word Amman and the word that I pronounce Ammon? If it was pronounced probably right, as far as the Hebrew is concerned, it probably would be Amman, would it not? And so Moab became that area that was just south of there. And both of them were consumed with the worship of this god, if you will, that the Bible calls here Molech. Now understand that when he was worshipped in different places and different sites set up, sometimes he was worshipped under different names. When he became prevalent in the nation of Israel, he became identified as Chemosh. Sometimes he was identified as Milcom. And so let's look in the Bible, if you will, and find about the origin of this worship of Molech in the land of Israel. If you'll turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 11, I believe it is. Let me look here. Listen to what the Bible says here. Here we find the origin or the beginning of this type of outlawed and outlandish worship that God here in Leviticus 19 and 20 both commanded that they should not participate in. 1 Kings 11, verse number 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of... Now notice where these ladies come, or women. I better not use that word. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom. Now look, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And so we see that the beginning of this evil worship that God had said, you shall not do, and if you do it, the penalty will be death, found a beginning in the nation of Israel by David's own son, whose name
was Solomon,
his favorite son, you might say. And how did it begin? By illegitimate associations. By marrying, first of all, by polygamy. Second of all, by marrying women of the wrong kind. Now, that can work any way, either way in our modern society. I want to tell you, a husband can lead your heart away from serving God. A wife can lead your heart away from serving God. Well, it looks to me like Solomon was extremely outnumbered. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. How in the world can a man keep his sanity in such a situation? Amen. I mean, we find that he began to do the thing that God had commanded him not to do. What a tragedy. Amen. And I don't blame not near one of those thousand ladies or women. I blame Solomon. Amen. He was the one that violated the law. They brought their gods. Amen. From the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittites. And they turned his heart away from serving God. So, neighbor, this worship of Molech and this very thing God said that they should not do began with the king. Now, the king was a man that should have read. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, we're going to get there, that he reads from the book of the law of the Lord every day of his life. We'll get to that in the book of Deuteronomy one of these days. That's what it said, the king should read in the book of the law of the Lord every day of his life. Why? So that he might be reminded that God said you should not have these type of activities and behaviors in the society of Israel. But yet we see that it began with the king. And of course, whenever the political aspect of society condones or promotes everything, then all you can look for is the people of that society to follow. And such we see today. And what did it involve? The sacrificing of children. And so today, because society says, are the political powers that be say that abortion's all right, then the people say, well, it must be good, and therefore it prospers and proliferates, if you will. And it only grows, and it only increases. Amen. And what a tragedy that it began with this man, Solomon. But then there came a revival by one of Solomon's great-great-grandsons named Josiah. He was a young man. If you look in 2 Kings chapter 23, there came a revival in the land. Now, let me tell you what brought that revival in the land. The book of the Lord was found in the temple. But listen, what happened in the reign of this young king named Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse number 10. Listen to what he said. And he defiled Topheth. Now, Topheth was the name of the place, you might say, the church, where they had Molech. And he defiled Topheth. Now look, where was it? Which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to who? To Molech. And so this king, when he found the word of the Lord and he read that thing, he said, I want you to know that what my great-great-granddaddy Solomon did was wrong, and we're fixing to fix it. And so he defiled it. What does it mean? He tore down the altar. Now, where was it? It was in a place known as the Valley of Hinnom, which was outside of Jerusalem that later became the garbage heap. Amen. It was a place that had already been acquainted with fires and burning, amen, in the worship of Molech, Chemosh there in Topheth. And so that place later became a garbage dump there, and it was named Gehenna because it was in the Valley of Hinnom. And that place was the physical place that Jesus used to compare to the place called hell, the lake of fire, in the New Testament. And so, you know what? I want to tell you, a nation can turn its back on God and go away from God. And I want to tell you, all it takes is the right spiritual people to turn the heart of a nation back to God. Amen. And that's what we need today in America. But lo and behold, as soon as Josiah was off the scene, his wicked sons took the throne. And so in the days of Jehoiakim, we find another apostasy. Now, look, if you will, in the book of Jeremiah. We've been studying Jeremiah in the Sunday school hour. In Jeremiah 32, it talks about what happened in the days of Jehoiakim, the descendant of Josiah there, the next king to take the throne. We find that once again, as the political leadership changed, so also the societal laws, or the condoning of that which was right or wrong, took another turn, this time for the worse, going into apostasy. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse number 32. Listen to what the Lord said, because he's saying, I'm going to judge Israel. And this is why. Jeremiah 32 and verse 32. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger. Now look at the ones listed. Their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That pretty much covers everybody, don't it? And they have turned unto me their back, and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. And so we see this cycle of society, that whenever the laws governing society find a place of relaxation, if you will, of compromise, of liberalism, that leads us to turn against the laws of God and the ways of God, that we find that neighbor, it causes God to turn his face against us and to send his wrath and to send his judgment. Now that applies to the individual, that applies to society. And I want you to notice what really angered God, the hypocrisy, as I call it, that is involved. If you'll flip over to the book of Ezekiel chapter number 23, I want you to read a few verses here and notice what God says. Ezekiel chapter number 23 and verse 36. The Lord said, moreover, unto me, son of man, wilt thou judge Aholah and Aholibah? Now, who are Aholah and Aholibah? You read the book of Ezekiel, you will find that God changed the names of Israel and Judah. He compared them to two sisters who became whores, harlots. I mean, that's what he calls them. It's a Bible word, and God said, and I didn't, so please don't be offended. He names one Aholah and the other Aholibah. And so he's talking about the nations of Israel and Judah. They have committed, in verse 37, adultery, and blood is in their hands. And with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto me, to pass for them through the fire to devour them. Now that tells us right there that these children were not simply being given or dedicated as priests or the temple prostitutes, just being given, but they were being killed, because it says here that the fire, what did it do? It devoured them. Moreover, now look at this. Here's the hypocrisy. This they have done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day and have profaned my Sabbath. For when they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it. And lo, thus have they done in the midst of mine house. Can you see the hypocrisy that is involved? These individuals who had the law of God, who had the book of God when the rest of the world did not, and God entrusted them to deliver it to the rest of the world, they went and offered their children in the valley of Hinnom to Molech. They went and worshiped Baal there, amen. And then they got straight up and went to the temple of God in Jerusalem like they were going to worship God. Can you see the hypocrisy that is involved? You know, the Bible says you cannot serve two masters. You will either love one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, amen. You can't serve the devil and serve God. You can't go out here and worship at the altar of Satan, then come to the house of God and expect it to please God. Neighbor, it just doesn't work that way. God's not going to honor it. God's not going to respect it. Neighbor, rather than that, God's going to tear it down. Amen. And so God said in the first part of this chapter here, when it comes to the legal code of a lawful society and the enforcement of penalties thereof, that anybody involved in this worship of Chemosh was to be executed. Now that might tell you why that when the devil decided to corrupt the nation of Israel, he didn't go to the little man, he went to the big man. Who has got the backbone enough except a prophet of God to go up to the king's house, or we might say the White House, and say, hey, I want you to know something, O king. What you're doing, God hates. And because of it, God will judge you As far as that goes, God said anybody that participates in this, he ought to suffer capital punishment. He ought to die. Ain't nobody got that kind of nerve, do they? And so that's why he chose the big man, not the little man. Ain't nobody going to say, hey, we need to kill the king. Honey, who's going to die? The guy who said, let's kill the king, is the one going to die. Amen. And so the world of the society, through fear, conforms to the leadership and usually winds up loving it anyway. Amen. Amen. Now, I know that we live in a society that has freedom of worship, and I thank God for that. And we ought not go killing or demanding the execution of others who refuse to become Christians. That's not right. And it's certainly not proper for us to do that. However, remember, Israel was different from America. America is a republic that works through democracy. Israel was a theocracy, which means the rule and the reign of God. You never find in the Bible where they ever got opportunity to vote on what God wanted to do, with the exception of 1 Samuel chapter 8. God said, give them what they want. They all wanted a king. Let them take it. Amen. And so we find the precept presented and the penalty prescribed for idolatry, especially with emphasis on this one old Molech. Now, he moves from idolatry to something that is very close to it, and that is what I call spiritualism in verse 6. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Well, what does that tell you? It tells you that God is against spiritualism, psychics, necromancers, fortune tellers, soothsayers, astrologers. Well, what's the penalty? God said, I'll set my face against them, but let's just jump ahead a little bit to verse number 27 of this chapter. A man also, or a woman that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them. Amen. So God said they were not to practice spiritualism. What is that? Trying to communicate with the dead, or communicate with the next world through a medium of familiar spirits, seances, Ouija board, and that type of stuff was forbidden by God in society, and those that practiced such things were to suffer the penalty demanded, which was once again what? It was capital punishment. It was that of death. Now in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 8, we see a comparative scripture there. Isaiah chapter 8, and verse number 16. Isaiah 8 and verse 16. Listen to what he says. He says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. What's that? Right here. The word of God. The law and the testimony. Verse number 17. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. Now look at verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, who? The people of the nation. When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Here's what he's saying. Look now. He's saying, whenever they come to you and say, hey, listen, we need to communicate with God. I mean, you know, we're spiritual people. I mean, we live in a new age of a spiritualism. And he said, we need to seek the Lord, the living to the dead. What's he saying? Living people communicating with dead people in order to discern the will of God. Now look at verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. What's he saying? He's saying that whenever somebody comes and says, God has told me this, this spirit has revealed this unto me, and it doesn't agree with this word, then he is speaking through a familiar spirit. He is a wizard, a necromancer, a soothsayer, any other number of things that God said, you shall not suffer them to live in the theocracy that is to be known as the nation of Israel. Now, how does this all apply to us? This is all Old Testament law pertaining to the nation of Israel. I'll tell you how it applies. If God said it was wrong for them to do it, it's wrong for you and I to do it. That's why. God doesn't change. His morals don't change. His concept doesn't change. His nature never changes. His character never changes. And if God didn't want them to do it, then He surely does not want you and I to do it. 1 Samuel chapter 28, the first part of that chapter, it tells us there that Saul did away with all of those in Israel. And before that chapter finishes, you find him seeking the witch of Endor to call up the so-called spirit of Samuel from the dead. This was a man anointed by God, king of Israel, amen. If he needed to find out something from God, why didn't he go to God? Because he knew God already turned his back on him and took the kingdom from him. So he went to the dead, a witch, to communicate with the dead spirit of Samuel, because Samuel had always spoke the will of God, to try to find out what God was talking about. I mean, what God was going to do. And I want to tell you something. God said you not to do that. God said we are not to do that. Why should certainly a Christian ever consider any such practices, amen, whenever he has the Word of God and he can talk to God any time, day, or night? It is just simply not to be tolerated. And then he deals with their faithfulness here. Here's the reason, the motivation behind it all. In verse number 7, sanctify yourselves, therefore, based upon what he said. Set yourself apart and be ye holy, he says. For I, the Lord, am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifies you. I'm the Lord that makes you different. I'm God who has set you apart. And what is it that sets them apart? What is it that made the children of Israel different when everybody was worshiping Molech, when everybody was serving Chemosh, when everybody were spiritualist, if you will? The thing that made them different was the fact that they possessed the words of the living God, and He was their God. That's what made them different, and that's what set them apart. And whenever the church forsakes the Word of God, whenever they turn their back upon the Bible, then, honey, we cannot be any benefit or any effect upon our society. When we go to churches without Bibles, when we get in pulpits without Bibles, when we have 15-minute sermons and stories and jokes and never reveal the Word of God to the people, how can it ever have an effect upon them? It cannot. It may be appetizing to the ego. It may be appetizing to the emotions and the flesh. But neighbor, it ain't doing anything as pertains to the things of God. Amen. He said, I've made you different. Then he deals once more with the family relationship, especially that between parent and child. And by the way, that's what guarantees posterity for a nation. It is the family relationship. Leviticus 20, verse 9. For everyone that curseth his father or his mother, now look at this, shall be surely put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. Oh, God help us. God help us. Some of you may have done that. Before you got saved, maybe when you were younger, you may have gotten a fuss or fight with mom and daddy, and you may have cussed them, and they may have cussed you. I know it's not an uncommon thing today. Does that mean that, that I should have died? Well, if you lived in the economy of Israel, it was a pretty serious offense. But now I want you to understand, we're talking about society and maintaining law and order and godliness in a society. And so you need to understand that this action of cursing one's parents was very closely linked to idolatry, what we've already been talking about. Do you realize that if my children and your children don't serve God, then we have a heathen generation? You realize that if my children and your children and others' children don't serve God, the door on the church will be closed in just a few years? That's what he's talking about here, turning the nation to idolatry. Now, if you look in the book of Deuteronomy, after Leviticus, you'll find Numbers. Then you will find the book Deuteronomy, chapter number 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 6. Now, listen how this that we've just read pertains to this idolatry. Deuteronomy 13 and verse number 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, Let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones, that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. Now, ooh, what a horrible thought. He said, if your son secretly tries to draw you away or others that you know about away from serving God to serving Molech and these other idol gods that we just mentioned a while ago, he said, and you know about it, he said, you shall not only consent, but you shall be the first one to cast a stone at that individual. Now, that's tough when that's your own son. But now you say, that's severe. Let me tell you something. God was very severe. God was very serious about maintaining godliness and righteousness in the society that was to be called and identified by his name as Israel. And so God is telling them here, listen, this is how I feel about it. This is how serious it is with me. And we notice that when they get to the land of Canaan, even though these things happen, we don't find them executing the penalty that God said they would execute, did he? It should have been enough. Now, let me ask you this. How many sons or daughters do you think would have been killed before somebody got the message that, hey, you do not do these things? I don't think there would have been very many. I don't think there would have been very many. God's saying here, mother and daddy, you better raise that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because you're only one generation away from absolute heathenism. Amen. Amen. And so, he goes on from the family, if you will, to immorality. Now, they're linked so closely together. That family relationship and the morals of the society. As a matter of fact, if you look, we don't have to look, but if you look in Romans chapter 1, you're going to find that the identifying factor of that previous generation that brought the wrath of God upon the earth, many signs, but one of them is this: they were disobedient to parents. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul writes and says, this know also, Timothy, that in the last days perilous time shall come. And he begins to describe those individuals that would be characteristic of the last days before the coming of the Lord. And once again, in verse number 2, he identifies a characteristic as this: disobedient to parents. Oh, my soul. We live in a generation when we have metal detectors in the school. We have guns. We have knives. Now we've reached a new era in America. You know what the new era is? Bombs. Why? We don't. When I was a kid, we threw rocks at each other, we threw fists at each other, but we all lived. And then we progressed to knives and guns. Now we've gone to bombs. Honey, we're going down like that. Amen. We are becoming a heathenistic society. Churches on every corner, but violence and wickedness throughout the land. There's become a breakdown between parents and descendants. All right, he moves on. We've got to go on. Verses 10 through 21, he begins to list certain acts of immorality. Acts of immorality. And we can just read those. Verse number 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Pretty simple, isn't it? Today, it's a common thing for folks to just shack up. They don't call it adultery. I watched a program the other night. It was about Woody Allen and Mia Farrow. And she said one thing, and I don't think much about them, but I did think about what was said. I don't think much in that Hollywood crowd. But they asked her how come they never married. And she said that Woody said, well, it's just a piece of paper. It's more than just a piece of paper. It's obedience to the law of the land. But not only that, more than that, it's obedience to God, to the law of God. Huh? You see, we call it everything in the world today, but we don't call it adultery. God said it's adultery, and the man that committed it in his theocracy and the woman were to be put to death. Verse number 11. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. All right? What's he talking about? He's talking about a man that has a sexual relationship with his stepmother. His mother being deceased, his daddy being married again. We find an example of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in the New Testament. Paul doesn't say now that we've entered this era of grace, this age of grace, that it's all right to overlook the law of God, especially that which pertains to adultery, and that everything's okay, we just need to love each other. Instead, he said, hey, put that man out of the church. Just as that type of activity will corrupt a society, so it shall corrupt a church. Amen. So it cannot be tolerated. Amen. That's right. If you deal with it early and it becomes commonly well known that that's not going to be put up in the house of God, then you're not going to have folk piling the door that's doing that kind of stuff. And the reason that it's happening today, and neighbor, it's everywhere, don't think for a moment that it ain't, is because there ain't nobody up here that's saying, hey, that's wrong and you can't be in the house of God. You're just heaping coals of judgment on your own head by trying to come to the house of God when you know that you're living that type of lifestyle. But you know what? I find people, it doesn't bother them a bit. It doesn't convict them a bit. They don't see any need of changes. Well, I can worship the Lord. You can't do it. There's a wall between you and God that's called sin. Till that sin is repented of and dealt with, there is no relationship between you and God, neighbor. It certainly is not. It's adultery in the Bible. We'll never finish. Verse number 12, if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall be surely be put to death. They have brought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. That means they're to die. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, you need to mark this in red, green, blue, stars and stripes, whatever you got in your hand. Here it is again. If a man also lie, now that doesn't mean take a nap. You know what it means in Bible language. If a man lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now what does that tell us there? That tells us that God hates the sin of homosexuality just like he hates the sin of adultery. And no amount of grace, no amount of leniency can change God's character, God's design, and God's feelings about the sin of homosexuality. He created a man, and he gave him a woman, a helpmeet. What does that word helpmeet mean? Somebody to do his dishes? That ain't what the word helpmeet means at all. It means somebody who was perfectly designed to complement and fit in with him. A man and a woman do that lovely. Two men don't do it lovely. And two women don't do it lovely. Now that's what God said. And it won't be long before somebody will come in that door and I'm going to be carried to court over it. You just mark her down if I live a little bit longer. Amen. God forbid, I hope I don't live when it comes to the day of that. Amen. This society is not worth staying in. But you mark her down, honey. She's a coming. And that's why we have a constitution bylaws in this church. And churches who are not protected legally, and I'm not even sure that's a guarantee. I've always said we're headed back to the house one day anyway, and that'll suit me just fine. Neighbor, mark it down. It's coming. This is what God thinks about it right here, though. Verse number 13. Verse 14. If a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. Common polygamous practices in the lands that were around them. If a man lie with a beast, let me read that again, didn't you? Surely that's not in the Bible. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and ye shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Well, Lord, have mercy. I know good and well that there's no human beings that would practice anything as stupid as that and as low down and depraved as that. Well, I hope you continue your long nap and remain in your innocence. You'll be a whole lot better off. Amen. But I want to tell you, there is a sexual progression that human nature follows in its lost condition. First begins adultery. Having many women as a man can. Solomon practiced that, did he not? The natural progression from that was to worshiping these idol gods, which involved all types of prostitution and foul and vile sexual activities, which included homosexuality, as Sodom and Gomorrah did, and what we call bestiality, bringing animals into the relationship. And we're talking about words that were written over 3,000 years ago that are just as relevant right now in 1997 as they were when they were written. You think God doesn't know man? Surely he does, because he created man. Did he not? Yes, he did. Let's go on. Verse 17, if a man, I could preach for 3 hours just on them. If a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing. Read Genesis 9. They shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his iniquity. Incest not tolerated. And if a man shall lie with woman, having her sickness, and shall uncover her nakedness, he hath discovered her fountain, and she hath uncovered the fountain of her blood, and both of them shall be cut off from among their people. God's designed us in specific ways, and we are to recognize those things. And thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, nor thy father's sister, for he uncovereth his near kin, they shall bear their iniquity. If a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, he hath uncovered his uncle's nakedness, they shall bear their sin. And what is it this time? They shall die childless. You know, I find it curious that we have two problems in our society. Let me tell you what, with reference to what I just read. We have many more problems than that. Number one, abortion, the killing of our children. Those who are killing their children, should they ever reach the age of Social Security drawing age, which they ain't ever going to make it, there's nobody going to be there to pay that Social Security for them to survive when they get old. The baby boomers are going to drain the thing completely, and I'm a baby boomer. You see what I'm saying? That's our society. Number one, we're killing off the children that we have. And number two, we have a problem in America. I don't want to use the words that scientists use. They're not real pleasant to use in church. But the problem would be, how can I describe it? it's hard to be nice sometimes. The problem is that some people are not able to conceive and have children, some because of problems with the women, some with the man, that are prevalent in our society for a reason, not being able to bear children. What did he say right there? They would die what? Childless. The results of a perverted and a twisted society that has forsaken the precepts of God and are therefore suffering the penalties thereof. He didn't say, what did he say there? He didn't say that they would be executed. He said they shall be childless. The consequences of their behavior. That covers a whole lot. We don't have time to deal with every bit of it right there, does it? But what we've seen in these first 21 verses, if you will, are those precepts being delivered and the penalties that are demanded for violating those precepts. We see, first of all, punishment is imposed, and that punishment is death. You know what the punishment for breaking the law of God is? Death. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Every man, woman, boy, and girl born into this world are born with a sinful nature, and they begin to sin at a very young age. And neighbor, sin is a violation of the law, and sin separates us from God. Amen? And so the penalty for violating the law of God is what? It is death. Thank God that we can be saved. Amen. Then there's a procedure that is implied. And what is it? Stoning. Stoning. You see, society, what are we talking about here? maintaining a godly society, society participated in the penalty that was imparted. Everyone picked up the stone and threw it on the individuals. And many times, the offended party was the one who threw the first stone. Sometime, it was the next of kin, as we read in the book of Deuteronomy. And then we see the prophet from... What is the benefit of this capital punishment? You see, God believed in capital punishment. Have you not got that message in what we've read thus far? In His society, He condoned, He demanded capital punishment. Why? Three reasons, three benefits. Number one, it maintains the moral good of the people. Amen. When you eliminate that which practices evil, then it allows that which is good to dominate. Huh? I can remember as a young man, we had a black and white TV is all we had, and we were able normally to get one channel. If you were lucky and you had a pole outside, you might be able to pick up one of those out of New Orleans, but that was it. But you didn't have to worry about any profanity. You didn't have to worry about any nudity appearing on those two or three fuzzy channels that you could get. Now we've got 50 to 60 channels, and some you sure had better not get, because you never know what's going to pop up on the screen. Huh? It's for the moral good of society that these laws are to be obeyed. But not only that, we find the next benefit was that capital punishment was a deterrent to crime. Now the sociologists and the psychologists today will tell you that capital punishment is not a deterrent to crime. Well, let them argue with God. He differed with them about it. Amen. Matter of fact, you read Romans chapter 13 and verse 3, 1 Peter 2 and verse 13, you'll find that God said that the laws of the land were for the good and not the evil. Amen. Therefore, we were to be subject to the laws of the land. But finally, another thing that happened as a result of the execution of capital punishment in Israel was that the justice of God was satisfied. And believe me, that is probably the most important one of the benefits. If you flip over one book to the book of Numbers, chapter 35, I want to just read you one verse. Numbers 35 and verse number 33. Listen. So shall ye not pollute the land wherein ye are. Now listen. For blood it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. What's he talking about, this blood? He's talking about blood that has been shed as a result of a murder, of a violent crime. He's saying that land cannot cleanse itself of that blood that is shed. God is saying, as the blood of Abel cried out to God from the ground, that no way can that cry be satisfied and quenched except by the shedding of the blood of the man that committed the murder. Now that's hard. And it's not popular in our society today that has a problem distinguishing between what our forefathers wrote as cruel and inhumane punishment. I would say that stoning is pretty cruel by today's standards, but God said that was it. It satisfied the justice of God. And then later, in the last verses, we see the purposes, the reasons for this defined. First of all, we see in verse number 22 that it was in the sake of the national interest or security. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. He's saying, the people that were here before you committed these acts, and I have judged them and cast them out and brought you in. Now, if you do the same things, your nation will suffer the same fate. What have we been studying about in Jeremiah? The land spewing those people out that did these things we're talking about, who were called God's people, identified by His name, were spewed out of the land, carried into captivity, just as God said they would. When God says something, neighbor, He means it. Not only was it good for the national interest of security, but also it tells us about how we might suffer that forfeiture of inheritance in verse 23 and verse 24. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things. That which we just read, neighbor, brother and sister, they committed these things in the land of Canaan. And I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that flows with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Now listen, what did he call the land there? A land that flows with milk and honey. What does that tell you? It was a land of plenty. It was a land of abundance. It was a land of bounty. And what do you think the Canaanites thought? Well, God's not against us. I mean, look, we're living in such a blessing. We've got grapes that no man can tote and consume. We've got a land that flows in milk and honey. Surely God's not disappointed with us or angry with us. Everything's going so well. But he was. You see, God was allowing that land to prosper and to grow at the labor of the Canaanites, not for them, but for those he was going to send in. Neighbor, I want to tell you, your economic prosperity is not a determining factor of your relationship with God. This social gospel that's preached today would have you believe that, but it's just not true. Amen. And so he said, I want you to understand something, that if you do not obey these things, then you will forfeit the inheritance of Canaan. Now, please, let's understand something. Canaan is not a picture of heaven. It is a picture of the abundant life that Jesus talked about in John chapter 10. So, honey, if you're a child of God and you don't want to live a life of service to God and obedience to God, then you needn't look for an abundant life. Amen. That's right. A life with peace and joy. Instead, you're going to have battle and calamity and woe. Amen. If you're a child of God, you ought to be serving God just like the children of Israel did. But then it maintains the spiritual integrity of the nation, or its discernment, if you will. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. Huh? Maintaining the spiritual integrity and discernment of the people. To make a difference between what? The unclean and the clean. Now we could paraphrase it in our modern society this way. To make a difference between that which is right and that which is wrong. Huh? How are the young people of our nation going to know what's right and what is wrong? Neighbor, if we don't help them to understand it, the school's not going to help them understand it. The television's certainly not going to help them understand it. And the devil certainly is not on their side, even though a lot of their music would indicate that they think that he is. He will not.